Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the Romans Road. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be accurate to teach your word. Lord, that it would be specifically what we need to hear this morning. And God, that we would understand how we can use it in our lives in a way that blesses us, blesses others, and glorifies you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, I received a phone call from someone who is not a part of this church, and they shared with me that they felt like God was impressing upon them to tell me that I should continue to do what I'm doing. And I said, well, that's good, except my only problem is half the time I have no idea what I'm doing. And you all said, amen. So they said they didn't know specifically what it was referring to, but simply that they felt impressed that they were to let me know that I should keep doing whatever it is that I'm doing. And I try not to overthink this. I took some time to ask God, and you know, what specifically is this referring to? What is it you want me to continue to do that I'm doing? Because I'm not really sure what that is. I mean, there's a lot of different things that I'm doing. So what really is that? And what I got is the last 2 weeks, I've preached some very basic, foundational Christian messages. And I kind of felt like that's what God was saying to me. The idea, 2 weeks ago, I preached basically the fact that it's all about Jesus. You know, Jesus is. Like God, I talk about God is the I am, Jesus is. We talked about that. Very, very foundational about the person of Jesus. Last week, I talked about taking the long view to see ourselves in an eternal perspective and understand that we are eternal beings. Something I think that as Christians, we don't really consider very much, but I think is really fundamental to who we are and understanding our existence and what God has for us and what is yet to come. We were talking about it in Sunday school this morning, that we know this life as this physical life that we live. This is what we're comfortable with. It's what we're confident in. It's what we understand. And we are. It's challenging to do things that go beyond our comfort zone, things we're not familiar with. And yet we all know that there is an eternity coming for us. And it's exciting, and it's going to be, I think, amazing, but at the same time, it brings apprehension because it's just not something that we're familiar with. But yet it is foundational to us as Christians. We are eternal beings, and we need to understand that. Rarely have I, in all my years, preached a straight salvation message. Now, it used to be I gave, for years, at the close of every message, I gave an invitation for salvation. Even though I didn't preach necessarily specifically salvation messages, and plenty of times, you know, you can certainly point out our need for salvation and what we're teaching. But as far as just teaching a straight salvation message, I really have rarely ever done that. But I felt impressed that given the idea of just staying with the foundation of who we are as Christians, that maybe I should do that. Just preach a straightforward, you know, salvation message. Preach the word of God, simple, and keep it, because we live in a world that's gone insane in a lot of ways, not only outside the church, but even inside the church. I've been reading a number of different things lately concerning what's going on in the church. One thing I read was an article by a Christian author, and I can't even pronounce his last name, David Dzimiski. was writing some articles recently where he's criticizing the evangelical Christian church. That's us, if you don't know, okay? And he said, he wrote, "The major platforms of evangelicalism seem to exist for the purpose of redefining love so they don't have to show it to their neighbor." Now, I thought that was interesting. Because if there's one thing that the woke church is doing, it's redefining love so that they accept anything that comes down the pike. Any weird thing that God says we should not be involved in, they've redefined love so it's now acceptable. So if you want to marry a goat, we should love you, and that's your thing, and you know we should. So I thought that was very, very strange that, yeah, we don't redefine love. We look at what the Bible says is love. What is love? If you love me, you will obey me. You will obey my commands. That's not a redefining of love. We can love our neighbors even if we don't agree with their lifestyle. I don't know where that's going. So that was one thing that I thought was strange, kind of bothered me. Here's another one. An individual at Harvard was just appointed as their head chaplain, and this person is an atheist. Yeah. Head chaplain at Harvard now is an atheist. Isn't that what they call an oxymoron? So, I'm telling you this to point out that we need to stick to the fundamentals of Christianity, all right? The Evangelical Lutheran Church, excuse me, just installed their first transsexual bishop. God's saying, stick to the basics, I think. Let me read this. This is a survey that was just done. I think Barna is the one that conducted all this. But there's a lot here. Let me read through the findings of this study that was just published in the Christian Post. It shows that 25% say there is no this is a survey of Christians. 25% say there is no absolute moral truth. So that's 1/4 of Christians says there's no absolute moral truth. 33% believe in karma. 42% believe that having faith matters more than which faith you pursue. So it doesn't matter what faith you have, just have faith. 42% believe that. 52% argue that people are basically good. Some 62% of self-identified born-again Christians contend that the Holy Spirit is not a real living being, a person, but merely a symbol of God's power, presence, and purity. Now, I hope that anybody that is set under my teaching doesn't hold that view. He is Holy Spirit. He is a person. He is God, and his name is Holy Spirit, okay? 62% of people that identify as born-again Christians do not believe in the Holy Spirit as the Bible teaches him. Another 61% say that all religious faiths are of equal value. And 60% believe that if a person is good enough or does enough good, they can earn their way to heaven. I just want to state this for the record before we go on. 100% of Christians believe in absolute moral truth. 100% of Christians believe that all people are sinful. 100% of Christians believe that the Holy Spirit is a real person and a member of the Godhead. 100% of Christians believe that there is no other religion equaling Christianity. And 100% of Christians believe that we are saved by grace and grace alone, not by works, so that no man can boast. That's what Christians believe. You cannot be, I don't care what you view yourself as, you cannot be Christian without believing those things. They are fundamental. They are foundational, just like the person of Jesus Christ and the fact that we are eternal beings and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And today, so we're going to look at what I said, believe what is called the Romans Road. I want to state clearly, without any doubt, without any hesitation, that these things are in direct contradiction to the Scriptures. And you cannot build a real relationship with God if you believe these kinds of things. You can only do it understanding who you are, understanding who God is, who Jesus is, our condition in this world, the fact that we are saved by grace and grace alone because we're all sinful. All of these things, we must understand them if we're going to build the relationship that we confess to have as Christians with God. You cannot relate to God if you do not understand these things. You cannot have a relationship with God. How do you have a relationship with a person that you don't know and understand? And these things clearly do not understand who the person of God is. So today I want to preach one of the most fundamental, foundational messages that we can possibly understand as Christians and in our need to an understanding of being born again. I'm going to teach on something called the Romans Road. And if you don't know what the Romans Road is, how many of you ever heard of the Romans Road? Okay, so some of you. And some of you probably have it somewhere in your Bible and you may not even know it. The Romans Road is a series of Bible verses from the book of Romans that lays out God's plan for salvation. When arranged in an order, these verses are an easy and systematic way of explaining the biblical message of salvation through Jesus. So it's basically the Romans Road is taught as a witnessing tool, as an evangelical tool of how we can present salvation to people using these passages from the book of Romans. And I want to do that today because I think we're going to supposed to stick to the basics. That's what I believe God was saying today or to me this week when somebody, I said, called up and said that God told me I'm supposed to keep doing what I'm doing. And I think that means preaching the foundations, preaching the basics. Because when you got a big portion of the church teaching that other kind of crazy stuff, and apparently not just the church teaching it, people believing it, we need to stay with the basics. Amen? So I want to start by looking at Romans 3, where we open with Romans 3, and we're going to start in verse 21 and read through verse 26. Romans 3, 21 through 26. It says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." I open with Romans 3:23, the first step in Romans Road. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Any misunderstanding of that, of the word all? The word, right? All means all. Every one of us. Every one of us is sinful. Sinful at conception. So therefore, there's nothing we can do about it. It's not a blame. It's not an accusation. Nobody's pointing fingers. Nobody's criticizing. It's just a statement of the condition that we are in. We've talked about this many times. Because we are the product of fallen seed, we are sinful at conception. While in our mother's womb, we are sinful. It's just a statement of fact. Therefore, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's just a statement of fact. Verse 22 tells us how we are dealing with it. To be found righteous in God's sight, it comes not through anything that we've done. It comes through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness from God comes through, what's it say? Faith in Jesus Christ. We are only righteous before God because we have faith in Jesus Christ. Why is that necessary for us? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I want to stress this as a witnessing tool, as an evangelistic tool. Do not, if you're ever attempting to share the good news with somebody, don't make it sound accusatory. When you say, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you know who's a part of all? All, me too. I'm no different. I'm not better. We're all the same. And again, it's not an accusation. It's just a statement of fact. We need to be saved, and there's only one way to be saved. We need to be saved because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we're found righteous. We are made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it says. That's how we deal with the all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 21 tells us that righteousness that we receive can only come from God. There is no being good enough. There's no doing enough good things. It only comes from God. It says, but now a righteousness where? From God. It's not of this world. It's not from our church. It's not from our pastor. It's not from our priest. It's not from our family. It's not from my anything I do. It only comes from God. And it is apart from the law. There is no set of rules that we can follow, that we can do well enough in keeping, that is going to make us righteous. We only are righteous from God, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we're only found righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And it comes from God. That's the only way it happens. Verse 24 says, our justification, our righteousness is given to us freely. It's free. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to be good enough. It's just given to us freely, regardless of the sins. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past. I did a funeral celebration of life, they called it, yesterday for Gary Wagonrod here from Ohio City. And his wife, Aldana, had called me about the day before, maybe 2 days before. He passed away. And for the first time, he was open to hearing the gospel, hearing somebody talk to him and pray with him. And he did. I went in and he was open for me to explain salvation to him. And I asked him if he wanted to pray, and if I could pray with him, and he wanted me to pray with him, and so I did. And at that point, you know, I prayed really a lot for the Holy Spirit to just really help him to understand and grasp what this means and to receive it. And so, you know, at that point, it's in God's hands. So when I did his memorial yesterday, I referenced Ecclesiastes 3, where it talks about there's a time for everything in life, different time. You know, there's all these different events that happen in life, and it's not about the event, it's about does it happen at the right time. The only thing that we don't have, and we have choices in a lot of that, but except there's a time to be born, we don't have any say in that, and there's a time to die, and for the most part, we don't have any say in that. All the stuff in between, it's flexible in our lives, all right? There's a right time for everything. For me, that right time, when I was understood salvation, received it, I was 23 years old. For Judy, it was probably like 5 years old or whatever, okay? For Gary Wagonrod, it was 73 years old. That was the right time for him. The only thing that matters is that at that time, when it's the right time, whether it's 5 or 23 or 73, is that we do it, that we accept it. That's the only thing that matters. Why? Because it's freely given. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing that we can do in all those previous 73 years of his life. There's nothing that can keep him from receiving that salvation at that moment, because it's freely given by grace from God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it. And we should be very thankful for that. We should really, really be thankful that it is not based on what we have done or will do in the future. Our justification, our righteousness from God is freely given, regardless of any sins we have ever committed in all the years. If you're 70, whatever years old, and you've never received Christ, at that moment when you do, it doesn't matter about anything that you've done prior to that. At that point, you're a new creation, and the old is gone, and all things become new. You may live as a new creation for only one day on this planet. You receive salvation just the same. That should be great news. Verse 25, God did this by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's an atoning sacrifice for the sins that we've committed beforehand. That's why when we receive the work of Christ at salvation, his shed blood atones for all those sins that we committed all those previous years. That's why it doesn't matter. That's why his salvation is freely given. It's not based on any of those previous behaviors that we've had in our lives. And it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It says it makes atonement. Let me tell you what atonement means. It means the restoration of right standing in God's sight by faith in the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice. It restores us to right standing. Atonement means we are restored to the right standing that we had with God when he created mankind. And it does that through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. And it's given us to us freely by God's grace. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no, you know what, honey? You know what, brother? You're not special in your sin. Everybody has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The good news is that we're made righteous to God through Jesus Christ, freely given his grace to our life. Secondly, let's go on. What's the second step in the Romans road? Romans 5, 6 through 8. We're told that the second step in the Romans road is that God demonstrates his own love for us this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I have a lot of favorite passages in the scripture, but I think this is my favorite. While I was still a sinner. Romans 5, 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like good news to me. While I was still a sinner, not after I cleaned up my act, not after I had been trying to get it all together, not after I tried to start behaving myself, but while I was in my absolute lowest point, whatever point that was in my life, Jesus had still died for me. While I was a sinner, Christ died. That's love. Verse 6 says that mankind is and always has been powerless to bring about our own salvation. We're powerless. Always have been, always will be. That's never going to change. We are powerless to bring about our own salvation. But God's love is so great for us that he sent his son to die for us, that even the ungodly can be saved. Anyone can be saved. And that there is nothing that we've ever done or anything that we ever will do or can do that would keep us from God loving us and for Jesus dying for us and saving us from our sins. I don't know. There's just something about that passage, the way it says it. While I was still a sinner. This is love. This is what real love is. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. God loves those who practice sinful behaviors, and he sent his son to die for their sins so that they could be delivered from those sins. He loves the sinner. He sent Jesus to die for the sinner so they could be delivered from those sins. That's the message. Second step in the Romans road. Let's go on. Romans 6, 22 and 23. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves, or another word, servant, I actually like better, means to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Romans 6:23 is the third step in the Romans road. We have all of sin and fall short of the glory of God, right? Step one. Step two is, but while this is love, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Step three is, why is this necessary? Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We deserve the punishment for sin is what? We've been told this since God created mankind. What is the penalty for sin? Death. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God as a result of our sin. But God, because of his love and his grace for us, he gives us eternal life when we are in Christ Jesus. When we surrender to him as our Lord, then we're given eternal life. It says, those he has set free from sin have become slaves or servants to God and reap the benefits of leads to holiness as a result, the result in eternal life. We have eternal life. The Bible, when it refers to death, it's referring to eternal separation. How do we know that? Well, because when Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't physically die, right? They died spiritually. They were no longer able spiritually because of their the sin in their lives to be in God's presence. So what did he do? He put them out of the Garden of Eden. Do you remember why he put them out of the Garden of Eden? So they wouldn't eat from the tree of life. Because the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. And he said, if they eat from the tree of life, they will live forever. But the problem is they would live forever, what? Separated from God. And he had created us to live with him, not to just live. Hello, coronavirus. He didn't create us just to live. He created us to live with him. So he didn't want us to be separated from him. So he put them out of the Garden of Eden so they couldn't eat from the tree of life and live forever separated from God. But he made a way for us to be restored back to right relationship with him through Jesus Christ. So the wages of sin is separation from God. Think about that, folks. The wage of sin is to be eternally separated from God's presence. I talked about this last week. I'm going to say it again. Think about eternity. We are eternal beings. Are we going to live eternally in God's presence where there is not the slightest hint of even the slightest annoyance or frustration or aggravation or even not even a negative thought passes through your mind? We live in that eternally, in that eternal glory and perfection and wonder. Or do we live in a condition eternally where there's not a speck of goodness? That is hard to comprehend. Anything that you think of that it brings a little bit of joy, a little bit of happiness, a little bit of pleasure, just the slightest speck of happiness or satisfaction or any of that, none of that exists. We think we have bad days here on earth. Live that one for eternity. The wages of sin is death. Death is eternal separation from anything that you can think of that is good, pleasing, loving, joyful, satisfying, eternally separated from that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ, eternal love. Eternal joy, eternal happiness, eternal satisfaction, eternal holiness. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering and to be condemned, and so he condemned sin and sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. The fourth step on the Romans road is there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. So we start off where? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? Second step, but this is love. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Third step, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? Or I'm sorry, the wages of sin is eternal death. That was step one. The wages of sin is eternal death, but we have eternal life through Christ Jesus. The fourth step is, now we're getting into really good news. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So yes, we're all sinful, but God loved us, so Jesus died for us. The result of our sin is eternal separation from God, but here's the good news. If you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. When we receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord, no matter what the charge is that's brought against us, we are found not guilty. We are not condemned. The gavel does not come down and condemn us to a judgment because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are not sentenced to some evil, horrible outcome because of it. We are not, we cannot be condemned. If we are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. We're free from all of that. Verse 2 says, why are we free? Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is what? You sin, you die. But when we are given God's Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of spirit of death, of sin and death. Why? Because God's Spirit is life. God's Spirit is life. And you can't have life and death at the same time. So if we are in Christ and we've received His Spirit of life, then the spirit of sin and death no longer applies. We're getting into the good news part here. Amen? Verse 3 says, the law could not condemn... For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful man as a sin offering. And so He did what? He condemned sin in sinful man. He didn't condemn the man. He did what? He condemned the sin. The man who receives Christ is not condemned. Instead, I look at it this way. Let's say I'm standing before God the judge. And there's me and all my sin. And I go to trial. You know what God says? He says, Randy, you're not condemned, but Randy's sin, I condemn you. Away from Him. There should be smiles on your faces right now, okay? If you fall in the category of the saved through Jesus Christ, you should be happy. You should be that is good news. I am not condemned, but my sin is. You guys, my advice to you, drink more coffee. We have been given the law of the Spirit of life. The law. This is one that's confusing all the time. The law of the Spirit of life. While God is not legalistic and we do not live according to the law that says do this and don't do this, God does, the universe operates in a legal manner. There are physical laws at work in this universe. You know, the most obvious one we think of is that gravity, the law of gravity, right? It is in effect. That is the way that God has determined the world works. All of Newton's laws of motion and energy and all these different things, you know, centrifugal force and centripetal force and all these things. Those are physical laws and they cannot be violated. I'm going to use an illustration. I may have mentioned this is why there's a big UFO hubbub going on right now. Can I tell you? There are not physical UFOs moving through our atmosphere. Do you know how I know that? Because they move faster than the speed of sound. But you know what doesn't happen? It doesn't break the sound barrier. There is no sonic boom. That is not possible in this physical world. It is an absolute. If a physical object passes through this atmosphere at the speed of sound, it creates a sonic boom. What do you get when you shoot your 223, Doug? What happens? You get a sonic boom, don't you? That's the crack you hear of that bullet. It's breaking the sound barrier, all right? It happens. It doesn't matter what it is. Those are physical laws that this world operates on. God also has spiritual laws that are just as absolute. And the law is that when we have His life, His Spirit, then we have His life. The law of the Spirit of life, it is an absolute. It's a legal condition. If I have His Spirit, I am set free from the law of sin and death. Why? Because He condemned the sin in me, not me. So the law of Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I don't expect you to get into this much preaching if you're presenting the Romans Road to somebody, but I think it's interesting. Let's go on and look at Romans 10, the fifth and final step on the Romans road. Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. that if we confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between the Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that Romans 10:9, that first verse there, is the fifth and final step on the Romans road. That if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus, God raised Jesus from the dead, we are saved. Right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God loved, this is love, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if we confess him with our mouth and we believe in our heart, we're saved. That's the Romans road. That's the gospel presentation. What it says here, if we confess with our mouth, we believe in our heart. That word believe is always a little bit, I think, challenging for us. Does it mean, because we think of believing up here as like, oh, I believe that, and we think of it as a mental agreement to something. The word believe means to entrust, this is from the Greek, it means to entrust one's spiritual well-being. So when I say I believe, I am entrusting my spiritual well-being. Why am I entrusting my spiritual well-being? Because the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So I am entrusting my spiritual well-being. It means to entrust one's spiritual well-being, to commit or to put trust in. So it's not just a mental agreement. It means we're actually trusting God for our spiritual well-being. We are committing to Him, believing that our spiritual well-being is taken care of. That's what it means to believe. So if we confess with our mouths and believe or commit ourselves into His care for our well-being, we are saved. Verse 11 goes on and says, God's promise is that we will never be put to shame. If we do these things, we will never be put to shame. In verse 12, he goes on and says he doesn't play favorites. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter any of these things. God doesn't play favorites. That if we confess and we believe, then we will not be put to shame, and it doesn't matter who you are, because God doesn't play favorites. Anyone who calls on the name of Jesus for salvation, it says, is richly blessed. I'm up for that. I'm up for a rich blessing. I'm down. Count me in. And everyone who calls on his name, will be saved. In other words, eternal life. So, that's the Romans road. If, in fact, when this person called me and said I should keep doing what I'm doing, and I think it means preach the basics, this is as basic as it gets, folks. Every one of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Two, but while I was in that sin, God loved me enough for Christ to die for me. I understand, three, that sin means the wages of it is death. But the good news is that if I'm in Christ, then I'm not condemned. Right? And the fourth thing is, how do I receive Christ? Confess with my mouth, believe in my heart, and I'm saved. So, I think I asked Cade to put up there, if that's not in your Bible somewhere, as my pastor used to say in San Diego, write this on the fly leaf of your Bible. At least write down the verse references. If you don't write down the whole the actual verse, write down the references. Because this is a great witnessing tool. This is what you need when you're sharing with somebody. And this is what you need to understand about your own salvation. Because this is true for every one of us. There's not a single person saved that doesn't understand this. You have to understand this. We all sin, but God loved us, so Jesus died for us. The result of that sin is eternal separation from Him, but if we receive Jesus, we get eternal life. If I have Jesus, then I'm not condemned. And ultimately, how do I receive it? I confess it with my mouth. I believe it in my heart. That's Christianity. And 100% of Christians believe this. I don't want to hear any 60%, 22%, 100%. Amen? The Romans Road.